what I'd like to do is share a little bit and then open it up, because not being a pastor, it's pretty hard to say how it works, you know, necessarily, because I have had friends, of course, who have been pastors, who have worked in sort of what we're challenging people to do, the discipleship ministry, but boy, you got to be in it too. I have worked in it apart from the church, and have seen it work very definitely apart from the church, but not necessarily in a church setting. But our crusades, of course, through the years have been church-centered crusades, and we couldn't do anything without the church. You know, Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church," and we believe that the church is God's instrument today. You can talk about the laity, but the laity, where do they function? In a vacuum, it's still, they're going to do anything, it's going to have to be done through the church. And so we put an awful lot of effort in for pastors. We have schools of evangelism, and they've been being held now for years in several places in the United States and around the world, and trying to get in evangelists and pastors who can motivate pastors. And as I mentioned, your boss, Chuck Smith, has been to several of them, and Kennedy, I don't know, is yours, you know Jim Kennedy?
I sure do.
Are you a PCA church?
I wish I were, but I'm not.
Well, Jim has been in. Jim has been in several times, and of course we've got some good friends. Ogilvy, of course, is a good man, and so you want to say a word for Ogilvy?
Yes. PCUSA.
He's been with us, and you know, it doesn't matter about denominations. It's a person's own walk with God. And you can get them out of the Methodist church. You can get them out of the Baptist church. You can get them out of the Bible church or EV Free church.
I went to the one in Little Rock.
You did?
The last time I saw you.
Oh, okay.
A year and a half ago.
Uh-huh. Well, our concern is the church. Ned Graham is Dr. Graham's son, his youngest boy. And he has some statistics on it. He's finishing his degree in school, but he's also associate pastor in Auburn in Washington, just out of Seattle there. He said, when you affect a layman's life, you know, you can get some multiplication perhaps, but you affect a pastor, and he's got a congregation. And anywhere from 50 to 250, 300, 500, and you get a pastor on fire, and he's got much more potential to fire up the troops than a layman has. And that's his view anyway, and it's true. And we do a lot of work with pastors, and I'm very happy about some of the results we're getting. Talking about Little Rock, Steve Lawson had Bible. He had the Bible Church of Little Rock. Still has it. He'd become a close friend of ours and one of our motivators now to come to cities. Before the crusade, we have various meetings to mobilize, motivate, and mobilize. And one of them is for pastors, another is for lay people. And he'll come in and challenge the pants off of pastors to get involved. And he'll tell them that the things that really has helped our church is, number one, getting my laymen trained, getting them fired up. Getting them where they're studying and memorizing and preparing to be a launching vehicle. And he said, our church, I just talked to him on the phone about 2 weeks ago because I was doing some motivational seminars up in New Jersey with pastors in getting ready for the New Jersey crusade. He said, our church went from a Bible-believing church that was introverted with just the walls around it, to now an extroverted church reaching out with a vision for the world. They got 57 referrals from the crusade. In the two-year period, his church went from 350 to just over 700 people in 2 years. And he credits it with what happened in that preparation, the crusade, and the follow-up. Only 57 referrals, my. They really got involved in it. But what happens when you get a person hooked, so to speak, come to the Lord, usually there's a family, there's relationships, there's neighbors, and you bring a lot of other people into it. And I could repeat that story many times of only getting 10 referrals or 20 referrals, but the thing like chains multiplying afterward. And so you do hear some beautiful stories of what happens when people, you know, take time to get involved and get back to the basics. And I'd just like to share a few things. I didn't prepare a great deal for this meeting because I, number one, wasn't sure what it was all about. In fact, I had even forgotten it was supposed to be held till the middle of the morning, and I was working on something else, and all of a sudden, wow, I got to be over here to meet with somebody. But whenever we go into a city, I like to remind the pastors of Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, and I think you all probably know it. I ask, in fact, when I start a counseling class, I always, one of the things, I'm going to give you your first test. Who reproduces sheep, the sheep or the shepherd? Well, they'll laugh and say, of course the sheep do. What does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd cares for the sheep, protects the sheep, makes sure that they get fed and watered. But the sheep reproduce the sheep. The sheep are everywhere. They're at school. They're in the neighborhood. They're at work. The pastor can't touch those people unless he's, you know, a member of the family, or whether he's living in a neighborhood, whether he's going to school for special courses to reach people in the classroom, or whether he's working as a tent maker. And so it's the sheep that go everywhere. And I'll never forget a statement that Dick Halverson made. You all know Dick Halverson, don't you? I was in a meeting with him. I spoke, and then he spoke. And the first statement he made almost, he said, there's an unbiblical dichotomy between that which is sacred and that which is secular. And I said, well, boy, I don't know what the guy's talking about, but I'm glad he's on our side. I didn't have a clue what at the moment. This was years ago. But then I got to, a few years later, I began to pick up little bits and pieces. Another thing was Walt Henriksen that came out with that thing he was writing, you know. He made a little clearer to me that or the secular becomes sacred when you have the eternal in view. Excuse me, the sacred can be very secular with the temporal in view. Now, when I was in the service, I was paid by Uncle Sam. I was a sergeant and became an officer. But I was almost like a chaplain. I mean, I was in a mission field, and though I was giving my job, you know, to getting the job done, I was witnessing right and left and carrying on Bible studies, getting people to where they could hear. And so my job, a secular job, became very sacred because I had the eternal in view. Now, on the other hand, the pastor's job or the Christian worker's job can become very secular. Though he is in a sacred ministry, he can become very secular if he's not producing for the eternal. And I think that's what we got to get out of that, you know, orb we're in. If we're just in a meeting, you know, and country club atmosphere where it's all it is, instead of really dealing with the souls of men and preaching Jesus Christ to the place where they can understand the gospel, and then preaching commitment and what it means to follow Jesus Christ, and then providing the environment, you know, that's conducive to growth, we're practically in a secular ministry. It's no different than anything else. What we need to be is shaping the minds and the lives and the hearts of individuals for Christ. And that's not just, you know, having a church service. It's preaching with commitment in mind and preaching with, you know, with really something that's going to be lasting and life-changing. And so the pastor, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, God gave some apostles and some prophets and then some pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so the pastor, a teacher, I think that's what the modern translation says. It says, King James, my book here, says, pastors and some teachers, but I believe the modern ones combine them, don't they? Pastor, teacher. So the pastor, teacher, to quote the saints, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And unless we're really in their teaching and getting people settled in their faith, we are going to have a bunch of sheep that are all over the place, not really cared for, right? And no wonder we have so many breakups in families, so many feuds. And the pastor, his job has almost been taking care of a nursery in many respects. He's always going to people with problems and helping people with problems instead of really ministering. And I'm sure the average pastor, time's got to be taken up with an awful lot of nursing people. And it may be because we're not doing the pastor-teacher role, getting people into that good book. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get into my message tonight, but I like Psalm 119:24. The psalmist said, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." In John 14:16, when Jesus was ready to leave his disciples, he said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you with a comforter." And the NIV said, "a counselor who will be with you forever." So the scriptures are counsel. And the Holy Spirit's the counselor. And when you get this combination, you already have, right in my hands, the only book with which I can sit down with the author every time I open it. Do you realize that? Every time I sit down with this book, the author's with me, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to take the counsel from the Word of God and speak to me. And how he speaks to us about my relationship to my wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Dear, live with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as a weaker vessel, that your prayers not be not hindered. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest you become discouraged. And as I sit with the book, I am getting counsel all the time. Right? And I begin to understand relationships. I understand why my wife is reacting rather funny toward me. Because I've been running roughshod over and I've been hurting her and so on. And I got to wise up. And wonder why my children are reacting the way they are to me. Well, Father, and I'm provoking my children to wrath. I'm discouraging them instead of encouraging them in the Lord. And so, I mean, I can, as I read this book, I begin to realize what's going on around me, get an understanding. I had an awful anger problem for years. Oh, I was an angry son. I don't know how that S got in there, but, I was an oil field rust of a roughneck and tough. Oh, 190 pounds working with steel and saws and hammers and all day long. And my dad left home when I was two and I had to work when I was a kid and I came home. I loved my mother. I was the breadwinner. She said something one day. After I got home from work, I walked out and she so infuriated me that I took a chair, an old chair was ready to be discarded, and I took the back off of the seat and broke the rungs over my leg and knee, and I ran out. I'd never touched my mother for love nor money, but angry. And I could tell you so, I've got black eyes and teeth knocked out because I was ready to. And, how do you control this? Well, the good book, Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. And I memorized that, and I said, "God, help me." Well, I tell you what, Scripture's counsel. And the author of it is the counselor. So I come up with a lot of anxieties and I come to the counselor. Said, "I am really full of anxiety." And the Holy Spirit, the counselor, says, "Well, now, let me tell you something. There was a gentleman by the name of Paul, the apostle. He had a lot of problems, but you know what? He wrote a little book about that. In fact, in his fourth chapter, he says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me write out a little prescription. Go home and memorize that verse and meditate on it and ask God to be that peace. And I can tell you that works. I had an ulcer. I could tell you a long story about that. The Bible works, doesn't it? I delight in thy testimonies are my delight in my counselors. I could turn to the pager and I could give you 20 scriptures on what it means that I've scribbled in there. And the counselor is the Holy Spirit. So, the pastor equips the saints for the work of ministry, teaches them the things they ought to know so that there are no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're settled, they mature, and they begin to grow in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, your new president, sir. I heard him give this message a few years ago when we were in Anaheim. We had a pastor's conference and Paul came up to speak at it. 1 Peter 3, I'm just going to give you a couple words on it. Second verse, 1 Peter chapter 5. The second verse says, feed, this is talking about the elders, the leader. Verse 1, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I'm sure your modern translations would bring a lot out of that, but we're to feed the flock with the right motivations and the right attitude. Then this verse, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples or examples to the flock. And that's where it all begins, being an example to the flock, you know. Not authoritarian, not a know-it-all, not you're, I'm up here and you're down there and I'm going to really swamp you with all my Greek or all my texts or all my, you know, knowledge. But I'm going to feed you. Put it down, like Billy Graham says, on the lower shelf, the cookies, where people can really get at it and eat. And I'm going to lead you along. One of the most important things we can do is be an example. Paul said, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, Philippians 4:9. And we need to be an embodiment, really, of what we want our people to be, shouldn't we? And there are certain basics, you know. All the time we're talking about getting back to the basics, you know, in football. Like Lombardi says, this is a football, you know, that type of thing. Back to the basics. And I don't think we'd have to think very long about what are the basic things in the Christian life. Besides going on from commitment. And so we're to be in them examples of the flock. Now, the third point I have, first I had Ephesians 4:11 and 12. The second one, this 1 Peter 5:2 models. And the third is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And here we get back down to what the basics are. And gentlemen, I think you're familiar with the passage. Verse 15 says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, modern translations change it around a little bit. But I would say the basics are get people solidly grounded in the doctrines of baptism. We're so fouled up on baptism today. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And again, Satan has caused all kinds of confusion on the Holy Spirit. I have people coming to me all the time, this problem, that problem. I say, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 every day, twice a day for a while, and get a good balance in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you're familiar with it, you know. 12 tells us how God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts, diversities of gifts, as He wills. And the last verse, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all speak in tongues, do all have the gift of healings, and so on? No, but I'll tell you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the wonderful chapter on what love. You can have faith to move mountains and all the rest. If tongues, you know, the tinkling cymbal, love. And where does love come from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The teaching of doctrine, baptism and sanctification and grounding people so that there are no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm going to spend the rest of my life, as I'm 74 now, but more and more, I'm giving more and more importance, not only to the book, but to the work of that the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. And what we need to do is release that wonderful power, the teacher, the counselor, the guide, the sealer, the prayer. He prays for us and witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God, and so many things the Spirit does to help us. And when I open the book, He teaches me, and He got, and so many things. And if we could ground the people in these wonderful doctrines, Sunday after Sunday, and getting them in the book themselves and giving them lessons in these particular chapters that they need to be searching, and so on, to help them to be no more children tossed to and fro. Then, doctrine reproof. As I read the book, the Bible reproves me if my eyes are open. And I needed a lot of reproof. Correction. And I need a lot of correction in my course. And instruction in righteousness, all to the end that I might be mature and am thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, is that what that passage says? Does it? Is that what it teaches? Yeah? Is it? You agree with that? Then I'd say this. Either that passage is not true or it's not tried. One or the other. It's either not true or it's not tried. We've got to decide, am I trying this? Am I really endeavoring to put this to work in my life and in the lives of my people? And so I would think as a pastor, I've got three things down here under that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Number one, communicate from the pulpit. Besides being the model now, communicate from the pulpit things that could be life-changing in their lives. And I certainly would want my people to have notepaper in their hand. There's nothing more frustrating to have your people sitting out there with their arms folded Sunday after Sunday. Arms folded. And I like to kid them. When I go to speak, I say, okay, now everybody get out a piece of paper. I'm going to give you a couple of things I want you to mark down. And I see these guys like this. Eh? I say, fella, when you come to the table at night, do you just sit there while your wife cuts the meat and has an enjoyment in the meal? I bet you beat her to the punch. You get down and get it yourself. Boy, you don't even wait for them a lot of the time. Well, that's the way we sit around with our arms folded. And it's like water through a sieve. You know, the illustration of grasping the Bible, and I believe it with all my heart. You probably have all seen it. grasping at the little finger, hearing, forget 95%. Reading a little bit more, study a little bit more, memorize a little bit more, meditate, apply, hear, read, study, you begin to get the picture. So I would want anyone sitting in front of me, whether it's a Bible class or whether it's I'm preaching, I would want them to do more than just sit. And I'd do everything I could without whipping them to get in the habit. And so I think one of the first things I'd give them notes, a skeleton of what I wanted them to have. That you put it in the bulletin and put some little pencils in the pew and get till they get a little, till they're bringing, and then shame them a little bit. Now here's the first thing. Let's put this down. They're going to start paying attention. I would hope. More. But you know something? Even ahead of that is my own prayer, bringing God down into that message. How much preparation are we giving to it? I probably need it more than anyone else. I cannot get up to speak without at least an hour. After I get everything together, I like to pray over every scripture, every line, and I ask God to bring a freshness into it. I'm inviting God into that thing. And so, there's the prayer that backs it up. And then I never speak without asking the Holy Spirit to be the one who arrests the attention. And in order for that to happen, it goes right back to my own life. I pray to be a vessel of honor, fit and meet for the Master's use. I'm not saying I am, but I know I ought to be, and I desire to be a clean vessel, through whom the Holy Spirit can work. Now, He lives in me, but there's also special anointings. We'll agree, I believe, when God comes upon us in a special way, and you've enjoyed that. And I pray every time I get up, Father, anoint this. You be the teacher. And it makes all the difference out there when God's at work. I mean, you can. There's almost an arresting. You can almost feel a bounce. The people's eyes are fixed. Is that right? Rather than, you know, you're communicating. You're not the Holy Spirit communicating. And you're using the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. It's the sword, it's quick and powerful, it's a seed, it's a hammer, and seeds reproduce. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth. And I put that seed in Isaiah 55:11, God said it will not return void, but accomplish that which I please. So you've got a combination there of a praying man, a man who's modeling what he's preaching. You've got the Holy Spirit who's driving what he's preaching, and you got the vehicle of the Word that has the dynamic in it. And you got your people sitting out there, hopefully beginning to listen with new ears and something in front of them to take notes. And pray that God began to take them from the milk stage onto the meat stage as you minister. So the communication and then teaching. And I would like to encourage you, pastors, if you're not doing this, to get your elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or both and start a class with them. I believe if I were a preacher, I'd want my Sunday school teachers, if it's not more than a half hour that we met, and I'd like to give them the essence of the letter, of the lesson, and challenge them to fill themselves with that lesson, and get everybody that's in their class on their prayer list. What a difference it would make if I had a dozen people in my Sunday school class. And I prayed for them, if not every day, at least once a week. Then I prepared as a Sunday school teacher, overflowing with the lesson, Well, these same things that we've been talking about, as a teacher, I ought to be one who models the lesson. One who's walking in the Spirit and has the anointing of the Spirit. One who is a praying person and one who is filled with the lesson, the Word. And when you get there, that could make a lot of difference in that class. Rather than just a ho-hum, well, let's see, now what does the lesson teach this week? Let's see where it's found in the... And you go through, it could be an exercise in futility rather than an exercise in discipline and an exercise in ministry. And it goes right back again to the leader, who he is. And I think, pastors, that I'd want to have a little investment in my teachers' lives, and in my Bible study people's lives, in my deacons' lives. And that doesn't have to take hours of the week. That could be an early morning. It could be sometime during the week. Mark 3:14, Jesus, it says, Jesus ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark 6:30 says, and the disciples gathered themselves unto Jesus and told them, him, all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. It was a challenge to them. They learned by being with Jesus. They learned by listening to Jesus. And then they went out and experienced Jesus at work in their lives and ministry. And then they came back and reported on it. And so, get a few people together. And another thing, pastors, take people with you when you're going to the hospital. Take them with you when you're going visiting in the home. You know, that's how Kennedy started his ministry. Have you read about that? One at a time. Took them with him. And they watched him work. They listened to him work. And after a while, okay, now I'm going to listen while you testify. And that's the way they train them today. Same way. Over a period of time, they learn the basics. Then they go out knocking on doors. And the trainer, for a long time, he does it. And the others listening. And then gives a testimony. And then after a while, the trainee begins to take over. And you learn to do by doing. Take this law down of teaching. I learned it years ago through Doss. There was a book on the 7 Laws of Teaching. I don't know if it's still around, but have you heard of that, 7 Laws of Teaching, Bob? One of the laws that I've lived by now for 45 years is telling isn't teaching. Listening isn't learning. You learn to do by doing. And there's no substitute for kicking the bird out of the nest and let them experience for themselves to walk. We can baby spoon feed, bottle feed people for years and years and years and years and years and not get them off the bottle. I had a fellow in Jackson, Mississippi. He's retired, very wealthy guy. We had a crusade there, and there was a colonel that had been discharged, and somehow he got involved, and we found this guy one of the most helpful guys that you could imagine. I mean, he would run places, he'd do things, and he knew how to get things done. And one of the members of the executive committee was a pastor. And he heard us talk about the colonel. He said, boy, I've got a guy like that. I'd like to see him get involved in things. So he said to me one day, he said, is there any way that you could use this guy? Any way you can get him? I said, well, I'll have a talk with him. So I called him in. Came in the office. We had a little time together. And just feeling them out. He told me about all the businesses that he started. And he was a guy that'd start businesses and sell them. I mean, he started a barge business up in Mississippi there. He started a tractor business. He started one of these fishing where he would get these catfish and little fingerlings. And he told me how he got that all started. Great big, you know, thousands of them. And then he'd sell them at us. And he'd sold that. I mean, he's a guy who was always in an insurance business. His name was Walter. So I wanted to see what kind of a knowledge he had. I said, Walter, I said, open up to Philippians chapter 4. He couldn't find it. Bless his heart, he couldn't find it. Yet he'd been sitting in church for years. I found out later that his wife, Ann, said, he sits right in the aisle and he's got one foot on the aisle. As soon as church is over, he's out. Friends, you can sit and sit and sit and sit and sit and get very little. So, it was a really funny deal. I wanted to see if he had any aptitude or any interest in what we do behind the scenes in Crusade. So I told my associate, Tom Phillips, I said, Tom, Walter's coming over today. And I said, I've got a meeting, so I can't get with him right away, but I want you to take him in the back room and tell him what's involved back there and give him something to do. And if he really takes a liking to it, we'll let him come to Lubbock the next crusade and help us. So free, I mean, the guy's wealthy and it costs us anything. So the morning passes and Tom comes rushing in. He said, Charlie, he's all signed up. I said, signed up for what? He said, he's going to Lubbock. I said, Tom, I didn't tell you to sign him up. I said, see if he's got any aptitude toward what we're doing. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. So I had to get a little idea. Well, this guy's coming to Lubbock and with his wife. So I said, Walter, I'd like to come out to your house sometime and just have a little visit with you. Well, I got out there and cigarette smell and ashtrays and a few other things, you know, that's all right. I mean, I'm not condemning the social drink or the cigarette, but I said, I'll tell you something, Walter, you're coming to us now. And I found out they liked a little wine and I said, that's your business. But I tell you what, when you come on with us, you're going to get associated with this staff and work and be very questionable, you know. I'd just like you to refrain from anything that would cigarette. Well, they came on and they assigned them to help me with my classes, handing out books. And they sat through classes. Guess what happened? They got converted. And they became some of our best workers. In fact, Larry Turner then took them on regularly everywhere he went. He was a crusade director. He took them on. I mean, they did all kinds of things. And then the association took Walter on as one of our finance people, visiting people in their homes. But here's a guy that sat in church for probably 20 or 30 years and didn't even know the Lord. Well, let me show you something here and we'll close. This I got from the Bethel Training Laboratory in Bethel, Maine, National Training Laboratories. Learning Pyramid. It says you learn 5% lecture. Learning, 5% lecture. Reading, 10%. Reading, 10%. Audio-visual, 20%. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words. Audio-visual, 20%. Demonstration, 30%. Showing them how to do it. Demonstration, 30%. Discussion group, 50%. Now you're getting down to where they're involved. They're involved. It's going through their minds. They're having to think. They're having to get in the action. So that's discussion 50%. Practice by doing is 75%. Practice by doing 75%. And then teaching others immediately, learning 90%. Now, I'm sure there's a percentage of, you know, error in this, but I tell you what, it goes a long way. It would move me away very quickly from if all I was doing is talking, and I hope it would you. Because if you're talking, it's like water, only it's like water through a sieve. If they're sitting out there like a bump on the log, friends, you're going to have a church full of people on the milk who rarely, if ever, get on the meat. And they're never going to be the sheep that reproduce sheep. Right? Well, so much for that. Questions? Our time is about up. I'd like to have some of you fellows that have some experience in this to say amen to it or confirm what some of these things yourself.
One of the last two there. Discussion. Thank you.
Any questions?
Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right on. And I, you know, as you've talked, I've just been reflecting on how much I rely on telling. And something you said earlier about the amount of time a pastor gives to dealing with problems.
Mm-hmm.
And what I've been hearing you say is I need a kind of revolution in my practice because I was trained and have created expectations that's what I do, you know, that I go around putting out fires and taking care of the organization and that sort of thing, and don't see much discipling going on either in my own ministry or in. And I, you know, there are some folks in our church who are doing a great job of it.
Mm-hmm.
But
uh-huh.
So far as I'm concerned, I'm pretty shy on that end. I appreciate the good word.
Good, thank you.
Bob had mentioned before about things that are happening with the Graham Association across the world.
Mm-hmm.
What do you see happening trend-wise?
Well, I tell you what, Billy Graham in 1 year time, or now, will do more than he's done in 35 years as far as reaching masses and commitments. In Hong Kong, by satellite to 26 nations. Now, mind you, this wasn't just sending it up and bringing it down. We had training sessions in India, two places, in Taipei, in Korea, in the islands, where we would bring leaders from certain quarters of the Far East, and he'd spend a week together. We would indoctrinate them with everything that we have learned in all the years we've been together, technologically, material-wise, principle-wise, and strategy-wise, with books, with films, with tapes, videos, and we would souse them with it, indoctrinate them, training them. Then we'd send them back to their countries to permeate their countries with the same indoctrination. And you're talking about now countries now would be 2 billion people, you know, all together. Now, that doesn't mean the Christian population. But you're still talking about a lot of people who are in the body, too. You're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. And one of the things that they go back with is the Operation Andrew principle of praying for a certain number, contacting them, inviting them to where they can hear the thing, and then standing with them, they make a commitment, and staying with them until they're growing in Christ through the church. And by the way, we learned this from a Presbyterian, Dave Cowie. It's called the cycle plan of evangelism. You pray for, you contact, you invite, you stand with, and you stay with. And Dave Cowie at the University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington, had a guest night service once a week on Thursday night. for years, and he used that in conjunction with the guest night service. They didn't try to come in and preach to them. They just brought them in as a friendship evangelism. And people saw, you know, these people aren't that bad, you know. And through friendship evangelism, they began to see God working. And so we would send these people back with that concept to all of these countries and show them how to have film showings. And we furnished evangelistic films. We furnished videos, evangelistic videos, tapes. We showed them how to hook up to a satellite and amplify it. Evangelistic crusade. They had hundreds and hundreds of them throughout India. And the downlinks were thousands of downlinks all over. Satellite up, satellite down, taped, and then shown. Some cases it was live or it was possible within the time zone, but most of them would have to be a tape and then in the theater or wherever it was shown was just like was interruption, you know, like the news from the West Coast is always, it's not live, but it's live as far as you're concerned. And that's the way it was too. I mean, untold millions of people in one area, you know, listening. When we were in England in 89 from London, we went to 141 downlinks through Britain. Very well. I trained the workers, 120 people from all over Britain, to go back and train their people to sit in one of these downlinks. And over 50,000 people were trained to sit in downlinks, to be there to help people when they made their commitments. And 46,000 people made commitments in 141 downlinks. And these were recorded. I mean, we got reports every night. How many were in your audience? How many came forward? We had 40,000 in the London meetings. So 86,000 people counseled. We went to Africa to 32 countries, and we were on television in 32 countries, prime time in many of them, because they were wanting programs, and the American buck was big. The South African Broadcasting held it every night for 8 nights in prime time. They set up a telephone center where they were on the phone 24 hours a day. And, we're going to Buenos Aires this year in October. We're already linked up. We've had meetings in Central America, we're going to different parts of South America. When Billy's in Buenos Aires, it's going to the whole of South America, Portuguese and Spanish. So in a year or two, Billy can talk to more people than he's done in all of his years. The Word of God's not bound. It's a seed, a sword, and praise God for the opportunities. Well,
that's great.
Thanks, Charlie. We appreciate that.